Okay, we have been studying the book of Numbers, Lessons from the Wilderness. Jeff Mueller is out of town today, visiting his father in Tennessee. Let's pray for Jeff and his family. His father is not expected to live more than another week or maybe two. So when you see Jeff, encourage him about that. But also thank him for organizing and leading this class. I think it's been outstanding. I also want to thank all of the others who've taught, Steve Marithi, Scott Dang, Ron Frazier. Did I miss anyone? And then thanks in advance to Dieres, who's going to teach a class on Moses, I think, next week. So amen to all of that. Okay. We also live in a wilderness. Not a wilderness without water, food, or shelter, but a spiritual wilderness. If we look at the news, we know that the world is a spiritual wasteland. Amen? The world offers no real solutions for the major problems that face mankind of sin, evil, injustice, and we could go down the list. Only God offers us hope. And that is true for us, and that was true for the ancient Israelites. I hope you've learned a lot from this class about how it applies to our lives today. I know I've learned a lot. Amen? Okay. Today I'm going to cover the final chapters in the book of Numbers, chapters 31 through 36. So you can turn to chapter 31. I am your substitute teacher since Jeff is out of town. I hope you won't misbehave just because you have a substitute teacher. My goal is to impart the wisdom from these chapters Jeff would have given if he were here. He provided the PowerPoint slides, so I'm just glomming off. Okay. To quickly summarize where we are, the old generation left Egypt. They were faithless at Kadesh Barnea when the spies returned from the Promised Land. The entire generation except two, who? Caleb and Joshua. Died out during that 40 years, and a new generation has now grown to adulthood and is ready to enter the promised land. You know, we always have a new generation growing up in our midst, and my hope is prayer is that the new generation among us will also take up the challenge like the Israelites did here of being faithful to God, even more faithful to God than their parents, and carry out God's will in greater ways than ever before. That's the hope of the book of Numbers, right? It has some difficult things in it, but the hope at the end is that the new generation was ready to take the promised land. So whatever might go wrong, a new generation can rise up and renew faith in God and do his will victoriously. Amen? Amen. Okay, Numbers chapter 31. And Abram is going to read the first eight verses. Amen. Thank you. So God here commands Moses to avenge the people of Israel on Midian. Now the Bible in Numbers uses Midian and Moab together. It's the same or two groups of people together. Midianites and the Moabites. It uses them interchangeably. And it says here, even Balaam was killed. Okay? And you remember from Ron's class that Balaam was the one who, reluctantly, prophesied good things about Israel. Right, he was the one who, although he was sort of pressured and they tried to bribe him into cursing Israel, he ended up blessing Israel back in Numbers 23 and 24. And yet, God destroyed the Midianites, the Moabites, and Balaam too. So why did that happen? What evil is it here that needed to be avenged that God wanted the Israelites to do this? And I'm going to read verse 16. Behold, these people, he's talking about the women now, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and so the plague came upon the generation or the congregation of the Lord. So the reason God did this is what happened back in Numbers 26 or 25, where it says the women of Moab seduced the Israelites with sexual immorality, and invited them to worship their god, the Baal of Peor. And that's and God sent a plague, and 24,000 Israelites died until Phinehas stopped the plague by putting the spear through an Israelite and a Moabite woman who are committing sexual immorality. So that's what God is referring back to. And he tells us here, which we didn't learn in the earlier chapters, that the reason the Moabite women did this is because Balaam advised them to. Okay, even though he did what God told him and prophesied positive things about Israel, apparently he was still willing to conspire with the Moabites to try to bring about Israel's downfall. So maybe he earned his bribe after all. But here God had vengeance on him and all of Moab and Midian. Okay, so what do we learn from this? This is a hard thing, to see God telling Israel to destroy an entire nation or two nations. What can we learn from this? Joe? God is serious about sin. Amen. He's jealous, okay? He doesn't like people worshiping others. You know, I think in the New Testament, Jesus said, better a millstone tied around your neck and you be thrown into the sea than you lead others into sin. And that's what the Moabite women did. They led Israel into sin. And God is serious about sin, and he especially doesn't like us leading other people into sin. And so this was his judgment for that reason. Amen? So that's a hard lesson. It also foreshadows what's going to happen. Okay, and that God is going to want the Israelites to destroy all the people of Canaan because of their idolatry and their evil practices. This is God's judgment. It's God giving them the promised land, but it's also his judgment on the evil of the people who live there. Okay, chapter 32. Oh, and those up in the right-hand corner are presumably Moabites or Midianites afraid that Israel is about to come. So that's it. Okay. Numbers 32, Peter's going to read the first five verses.
Do not take us across the Jordan.
Okay, so here we have the map, and this is where they came to conquest, and they conquered this land here, Jazer and Gilead, and then they're waiting to cross the Jordan. They're actually here now. They've conquered all this, and they're here ready to cross the Jordan.
Where Jericho is.
Right? And these two tribes say, we don't want to cross the Jordan. We want to stay here.
We like it over here.
Okay? That's their request, is they don't want to go into the promised land with the rest of Israel. They want to stay over here on the east side of the Jordan. And they're sometimes called the Trans-Jordan tribes because they're the tribes that wanted to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Okay? Well, how did Moses feel about this? He got very upset. And let's see, where is it? Okay, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but in verse 16, 15, he kind of summarizes. He says, if you turn away from following the Lord, he will again abandon all them, the people of Israel, in the wilderness, and will destroy all this people. So for Moses, he was triggered to think about Kadesh Barnea, okay? He was triggered to think about when they first came to the promised land and the spies told them, can't go in, and they were lost in the wilderness. And he's thinking, it's happening all over again. These people don't want to go in the promised land, and they're going to cause us all to wander in the wilderness another 40 years. That's how Moses is triggered here. He gets upset. He rebukes them, okay? But they end up having a conversation, okay? It's a good example of how to solve a problem when you're having a sharp disagreement. They end up having a conversation. And maybe, I don't know if this was their original intent or they realized they needed to do this after Moses' reaction, but what they say is, okay, we will send our fighting men with you across the Jordan. We will help you conquer the promised land. And once that's all done, and you guys are settled in your land in peace, then we will come back. Well, in the meantime, we'll leave our women and children and flocks and herds here on the east side. And at the end, when it's all done, we'll come back and we'll settle on the east side. Is that okay? You know, they basically offered, you know, we want to be unified. We want to help you guys. We're not abandoning you guys. But is this a good solution? And Moses and the Lord agreed with it. And so everybody, it was all good. And that's what they did. Okay, the tribes that wanted to stay on the east side, Gad, Reuben, and then the half-tribe of Manasseh also joined in. Those tribes sent their fighting men over in the book of Joshua, and they helped conquer the land. And then later in the book of Joshua, they go back to the east side, and that's where they settle. Okay, so what can we learn from this? What's a good lesson from number 32? Okay, be willing to compromise. Yes, sir?
Having a conversation.
Don't just take your marbles and go home. Right? That's not an option for followers of God. We have to work things out with other people. Yeah. He was upset, and he communicated that pretty forcefully, if you read the whole passage. But he still was willing to listen and hear what they had to say. And they listened to him, too. I mean, it kind of went both ways. Just because Moses got upset at first, they didn't shut down for, you know, they all kept talking. They all kept talking. And so that was good, and they came to a solution. So I think this is a great example. I like the scripture in the New Testament that says in Ephesians, make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And that's the goal, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of the peace. But it takes effort. Right? It's not always easy to do that. We have different opinions. We have different outlooks, different priorities. You know, all kinds of differences. And it takes communication. You know, it takes communication inside a family or between a husband and wife, parents and children. But then we start going out to our family group, our whole church here. You know, it takes conversation to resolve things like this. Disputes like this come up. There are disagreements like this in the New Testament, and they had to talk them through, right? So I think this is a great example of how to maintain unity even when you might have differing priorities. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, Numbers 33. Okay, 33 is a summary of the wilderness wanderings. It goes all the way back to Egypt, and it lists every camp they stayed for the entire 40-year journey. Okay, it just goes through one, ba-bomb, 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 lists every single one. And it says the Lord commanded Moses to write this down. And the Lord commanded Moses to keep a record of everywhere they stayed on their journey. And that encourages me, right? That encourages me to think that the book of Numbers is not just a myth or a legend, it's an actual historical record. And it was written down and preserved, and we can read it today, and these things really happen. Amen? Okay, Erwin is going to read verses 50 through 56. Thank you. Okay, so God instructs them, just like he did with Moab and Midian, instructs them when they cross the Jordan, they are to wipe out everything. They are to kill the inhabitants. They are to kill all their livestock. You know, this is countercultural for the ancient Near East. When you conquer people, you kept all the good stuff. But God says, no, excuse me. It's all dedicated for destruction. And that's the principle here. Hebrew word, which I probably can't pronounce, harim, harim, karim, karim, you know, means devoted to destruction, devoted to the Lord. That everything in there is going to be destroyed because that's what the Lord wants, and you're not to keep any of it. That's the principle. And that's the principle they will follow and sometimes not follow when they get into the promised land. But he also warns them, if you don't completely drive the people out, they will become a snare to you. And their idols will become a snare to you. And unfortunately, that warning came true. When they entered the promised land, they did conquer the land, but they didn't necessarily drive out all of the people or get rid of all of the idols, and they inherited some of that culture. They didn't get rid of all the high places. You know, unlike the song, they didn't go up to the high places and tear them all down. They left them. And they continued to use them. Archaeology even shows they had idols in their homes during the period Israel lived in the Promised Land. So they didn't do this. And like God promised here, it became a snare to them. And exactly what he said would happen, or what he warned them against, happened. So what can we learn from this? What can we learn from this chapter in the book of Numbers? Peter.
Well, one thing is, when God talks about purity, he really means purity. He doesn't mean compromise, do better than other people around you. He means purify.
That's right. Compromising with other disciples on things you need to work out is okay. Compromising with the world and sin and evil and things God has told us not to do, That's not okay. Right? Not okay. Anybody else? Ron.
So he commanded the Israelites to, you know, purge the land of everything because of hundreds of years of them just being unrighteous. And in the same way, we need to purge our lives of all that junk that's in our hearts. And if we don't do that, if we leave the little idol in the bedroom or the worship room of our heart, it's going to have a detrimental effect on our spirituality.
Amen. Yes, amen. That's exactly right. And that, I think, in the New Testament, it emphasizes these stories are written down as an example for us, right? So we can learn. And the lesson is here: we have to fully follow what God commands us to do. You know, we can't. You know, 90%. I mean, you know, we're falling short. I'm not saying we don't have to be perfect, but our goal is we want to follow 100% what God wants us to do. And we have grace where we fall short. But the goal is, I've got to completely eradicate sin in my life. That's the goal. That's the goal of repentance. Amen? You know, John says we can't love the world or the things in the world. You know, that's what happened. They got tangled up in the sort of worldly priorities of the people they didn't fully drive out. They got tangled up in that. Right? And the idolatry we're talking about is not just, oh, they worship idols, like you might think of Hinduism or something. It is far worse than that. Ancient idolatry involved sexual immorality, it involved child sacrifice. We're talking about stuff that was abominable to God. And that's why he wanted it completely wiped out. Okay, this was really evil stuff. And as Ron said, it had been going on for a long time. And so this was God's judgment on those people. And he wanted the Israelites to execute that judgment. Hard stuff sometimes to recognize. God's ways are above our ways, right? God has higher priorities than we do. He sees things we can't see. And, you know, we'll see that in a minute with another story. Okay. Numbers 34. Numbers 34 lays out the boundaries of Israel. You know, basically describes the outer limits of the west side of the Jordan map you see here, where all the tribes are shown. And then it actually goes on and says, describes the process they will use when they get in the promised land after they've conquered it, the process they will use to allot the land according to tribe. And you see that here on the map. This happens later, but it's in Numbers 34, God sets up the process by which each tribe will be allotted land. Big tribes get big chunks of land. Small tribes get small chunks of land. It's very fair, orderly. Like the theme of this class, Jeff has been emphasizing. You know, God does everything orderly. And he's laying out here an orderly process so that everybody gets their fair share of land. And then he appoints leaders in this chapter. And the tribal leaders. So that those tribal leaders can, inside their own tribes, allot land among clans and families. So that everybody gets their fair chunk of land in the promised land. And this is all very important to God, that they have this heritage. The Bible is full of that promise that you will inherit the land. And even Jesus makes that promise to us, right? And we will inherit the land. And maybe that comes true in heaven, you know, in the new earth, that we will actually literally inherit land there. I don't know. But it's very important to the Israelites that they are inheriting the land here. That was God's promise to them, down to the individual allotment that each family will receive. Okay. So that, you know, you see the boundaries. Jeff showed boundary lines here. That's, you know, there was boundaries among the tribes. Each tribe has its own allotment. And the leaders, you know, you may remember earlier in the class, they talked about when Aaron's rod budded, and each tribe had a leader, and God had Aaron's rod bud to show that Aaron and Moses were the leaders of the whole people. Well, those leaders had all died. They were part of the old generation. And so they needed a new generation of leaders, and that's what's being appointed here, new tribal chiefs for each tribe from the new generation. And that's important for us. We always need to have new leaders rising up, right? We always need to have, I'm over 60, guys. You know, we got to have new leaders rising up in the church, and that's something we want. I'm glad that our ministry staff doesn't have any baby boomers on it, right? It has Generation X people, and then Austin, who's our teen intern, he's a millennial. That's good, you know? And
among our family group leaders. Some of them are younger folks, and we want more of that. We want people rising up to be spiritual leaders. Amen? Okay. Now, chapter 35 talks about the Levites. If you look on that map, you see Noah's ancestral land allocated to the Levites. Their job was to take care of the temple and temple worship. But they were allotted cities. So each tribe had to give a certain number of cities, again, proportional to their size. They were each to give a certain number of cities to the Levites. So within each ancestral tribe were cities allocated to the Levites. And they also got land around the cities so they could have livestock and raise, you know, a garden and support themselves. So the Levites were provided for too. Everything very orderly. God always has a plan. Now, some of these cities of the Levites were labeled cities of refuge, where a person could go if he committed a homicide. Cities of refuge. Now, how many people have ever watched the TV show Law & Order? It was popular a while back, or reruns. You know, or maybe you've actually read about a real murder trial in the news where the issue was manslaughter or murder. You know, what do we charge them with? You know, some trials, that's been a big question. Do we try to get them for murder, or do we just go for manslaughter? You know, and the difference is intent, right? Intentional killing of a human being, that's murder. Accidental, unintentional, sort of less than full intent, that's manslaughter, okay? I'm a lawyer. I was taught these things in law school. Well, guess where the principle came from? Numbers chapter 35. 33,000-year-old document. That's where the principle came from. And if you read in there, you'll see manslaughter, unintentional killing, murder, intentional killing. It's right there in the book of Numbers chapter 34. Moses lays that out. And if a person committed a homicide, he could run to the city of refuge. He would be protected from the family who would want to avenge their loved one. And then the community would decide, was it manslaughter or was it murder? If it was murder, then there was capital punishment. The Lord was very serious that he didn't want innocent blood shed defiling the land without the perpetrator being punished in the same way. And so capital punishment was the punishment for murder, for intentional killing of another human being. Manslaughter was, the punishment was simply exile. You had to stay in the city of refuge for a period of time, and then you were free to return to your home. So two different punishments to fit the crime. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm gonna sort of move on to the last chapter because I want to have some discussion here, and I want to leave time for that. So, okay, chapter 36. Let's close here, which is a good place to close because it's the last chapter in the book. Okay, you will recall back in chapter 27, there were daughters of a man whose name I can't pronounce, but started with a Z. Okay, the daughters of Z. And they had no brother. And the plan was that, you know, ancestral land, like we just talked about, would be passed down father to son. That was the plan. That's the plan in the ancient Near East. That's what all cultures in the ancient Near East did. Land passed down from father to son, usually the firstborn. Okay. Daughters were to be taken care of by their brothers if their father died before they were married, or by their husbands when they married. That's how the ancient Near East worked. And that's how Israel was going to work. Except that the daughters of Z came to Moses and said, we don't have a brother. Our father died. We're not married. What are we going to do? And Moses said, you might remember back in chapter 27, that they could inherit land. In that situation, we'll make an exception. If a woman is unmarried and her father dies and she has no brother, she can inherit land. This was countercultural in the day, right? This was countercultural. This is giving women more rights than the broader culture normally gave them. And so that's what God did. He gave the women the right to inherit land. Okay. But that created a problem. Verse 5. Oh, I'm sorry. The verse 5 is the answer. Let's describe the problem first. The problem was, and people came to Moses and said, the problem is that if these women, unmarried women, inherit land, and then they marry, and they marry someone outside the tribe, the land is going to pass to someone outside the tribe, the family outside the tribe, right? And so, if someone in Judah marries a woman in Judah who has land in Judah marries someone in Manasseh,
the land in Judah will become part of the Manasseh heritage. And so we'll have a little chunk of Manasseh down there in Judah. Okay? And that starts happening over and over again. Women are marrying all over the place who have inherited land, and suddenly we don't have tribal boundaries anymore. Right? It's Swiss cheese. The whole system that God set up of tribal boundaries is diluted by the fact that women who've inherited land marry outside their tribe. So that's the problem. The men of the tribe of where the women of Zeb were from came to Moses and said, this is a problem, how do we fix it? Okay? And Moses' answer is in verse 5. And Moses commanded the people according to the word of the Lord, saying, The tribe of the people of Joseph is right. This is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zeb. Let them marry who they think best. Only they shall marry within the clan of the tribe of their father. The inheritance of the people of Israel shall not be transferred from one tribe to another. For every one of the people of Israel shall hold on to the inheritance of the tribe of their fathers. Every daughter who possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the people shall be wife to one of the clan of the tribe of her father, so that every one of the people of Israel may possess the inheritance of the fathers. So no inheritance may be transferred from one tribe or another, for each of the tribes of the people of Israel shall hold on to its own inheritance. So we have two competing priorities here, right? Being fair to the women who die, whose father dies and they don't have brothers, and being fair to the principle of maintaining the tribal inheritance, which was important to God. And so God's compromise, God's solution, God's command, is those women should only marry inside their tribe. Now, they can marry whoever they think best, but they have to marry inside their tribe. You know, it's sort of like today, we're told we can only marry disciples of Jesus, right? So, you know, we have that. If our husband dies or we're single and haven't married yet, or wife dies, we're supposed to marry only inside, you know, the brotherhood of Christ, right? Well, this is an even narrow. This is even narrower. I mean, it's not just you only marry an Israelite, which was the general principle that applied. You can only marry inside your tribe. And that was to balance. There's a balancing going on here, right? There's a balancing of protecting these women and giving them land versus diluting the tribal boundaries, which was important to God. And so, let's look at how the daughters of Zeb responded. Now, I know what you're thinking right now. How did the daughters of Zeb respond to this? Verse 10. The daughters of Zeb did as the Lord commanded Moses. So they said, amen, we will do that. And they went on to marry people inside their tribe. So they obeyed God. They lived with the restriction that was placed on them. And that was, in a sense, the price they paid for the right to inherit land. Right? Other women, you know, were taken care of by their father or their brothers, and when they married, they went with that family, and they could live on that land. But the women who didn't have that and needed to inherit land, they had to marry inside their tribe. So, what can we learn from this? What do you think about this? Allison? She learned all that good stuff. Amen. At college. Amen. Anybody else? Comment here? You know, I think, oh, yes, ma'am. Amen. I want to meet the daughters of Zeb in heaven. I never learned. I actually learned about them preparing for this class. I don't ever remember seeing the daughters of Zeb in the Bible before. Jeff mentioned them, but I mean the solution here. and what they had to accept. And I'm like, I'm going to meet him in heaven. I want to say, hey, man, you inspire me, you know, to just live with whatever God has commanded us to do. You know, I think of the New Testament passage, consider not only your own interests, but the interest of others. You know, there's things to balance. There's things, you know, we want the, you know, my rights, but there's always the other side, right? There's always a broader thing. What does the community need? And that's what's the goal here. What does the community need? The community needs tribal boundaries to be protected. How long did Judah maintain its tribal ancestral lands? How many years after this day? 1,500 years? 1,500 years until the Romans destroyed them in 70 AD? That's how long they maintained their tribal lands. Now, they were taken into captivity for a while in Babylon, but they came back. And there were always Jews living there. And there were actually Jews living there after 70 AD. It's probably the second century in the Bar Kokhba rebellion, blah, 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 history, where they were finally ordered to leave the land by the Romans, you know. So we're talking about 1,600 years that the tribe of Judah maintained their ancestral lands. Okay, and on this, the Messiah came from the tribe of Judah. So this was important to God, okay, that this not just disintegrate and disperse and be impossible to determine anymore who was from what. Mary and Joseph, they lived up there by the Sea of Galilee, but for the census they traveled where? Back down into Judah to Bethlehem, because that was where, that was their ancestral home. That's where they were identified with, their ancestral home. So this, that's why this is important to God. We didn't always see that. You know, the daughters of Z didn't know any of that, right? They didn't know all that. But it was important to God, and he had a plan. You know, he had a plan, you know, centuries into the future. And so, amen. Amen. Well, that's the book of Numbers. And next week, Darius, I think, is it next week? Doing your class on Moses, sort of life of Moses from the book of Numbers. And then Jeff will do a final concluding class about all the things we've learned from the book of Numbers. So we have a couple more to go, but that's the end of the book itself. Let's do a final prayer, and then we'll go get, those of us who are parents, go get our children, and we'll come back and worship God. Amen.